Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I was out with my son, Travis, one night with a few church buddies for a pizza here in St. Louis. You'll remember this night. And after we'd finished, we had gone out to the parking lot. One of the guys had just bought a brand new truck. And so someone had clicked a picture of all of us standing around engrossed in conversation around this beautiful truck. And somehow that picture got posted on Facebook. A day later, I noticed that my cousin, who lived with us in San Diego, had posted a comment basically saying that it reminded him of the Lintfets whenever we had a gathering at my Uncle Arnold's and Aunt Lily's house, trying to say goodbye. And it was true. Humor is best when you know what's being said is true. He was right. And when visiting my dad's brother, my uncle and aunt, and their eight kids, which was absolutely a ball, either my mom or dad would get up as if to say, I guess it's time for us to get going. Well, 10 minutes later, we would get to the door. About 5 minutes later, we'd actually get outside the door. About 10 minutes later, we would get from the front door to our car. And then after about 10 or 20 minutes more conversation, we'd eventually get to saying the really important things that we hadn't said already in the previous afternoon and evening. And it was so important. I love my Uncle Arnold and Aunt Lily, and my cousins were just so much fun to be around. We just enjoyed them. We knew that there was this chemistry between us that it's a love that I know you've all felt in your families. You absolutely want the very best for each other. And it all pours out in that last final goodbye. Maybe you've had that experience with your families as well. As Jesus prepared to depart from this earth, he prayed. And thanks to John 17, from which we read a portion today, we can know at least part of the content of that prayer. It was clearly of a farewell nature, and it tells us what was most important to him. His prayer shows that even as Jesus anticipated his arrest, his crucifixion, his thoughts were absolutely riveted on what mattered most to him. And that was his disciples and all the believers yet to come. It's also clear he wanted his disciples to hear this prayer. Praying to his Father in heaven was the way he told the disciples just how much he loved them and all people. But if we limited ourselves to that portion of Scripture, it might seem as though he was praying only for his immediate disciples. You actually have to read beyond that text where we find him saying, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one. Jesus then states what he had accomplished. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And he fervently prayed to his heavenly Father to be with all his followers who would be left behind when he departed. His prayer thus becomes a snapshot of Jesus' deep compassion for all of us. That makes us recipients. We're on the receiving end of this incredible, selfless love. Please put yourself in Jesus' sandals if you could. He could have concentrated on the danger he was in or the agony he was about to suffer at the hands of Pilate and the soldiers. But instead, his thoughts and his prayers were focused on the people of God who had been entrusted to his care. And then Jesus prays that God's people may be one. Jesus was asking that we not allow division and disagreement to prevent us from faithfully following God. A German theologian, German-American theologian, I should say, Paul Tillich, famously defines sin in a simple yet profound way. Sin, Tillich said, is separation. Separation. To be in a state of sin is to be in a state of separation. It's a state, I believe, that many of us are too familiar with. Through our actions and our attitudes, we human beings often separate ourselves from each other, from God, and even from our best interests. And that separation can lead to a sense of isolation and despair. Too often we feel alone and lonely because we are estranged from one another and are ignoring God's constant love. Instead of living as God created us to, in community with one another and in relationship to our Creator, we too often pull back and exist in isolation. Oh, there are many causes for our wariness of one another. We allow all manners of things to divide us and place us in different camps. Our political map divides us into red and blue states, and it almost seems impossible to hold a civil conversation with someone of a different political opinion. We've seen that flow over into the social media, which can be a wonderful tool for reconnecting with friends and loved ones, and yet more and more I see it becoming a tool of absolute destruction to the relationships we have with our family members and friends. We allow ourselves to be separated by a variety of outward differences like language, gender, race, religion, cultural heritage. The issues of the day have caused many to choose a form of self-segregation, to spend time only with those who look like us, talk like us, and agree with us. We put up those barriers to conversation that make it impossible to listen to one another or try to bridge a gap that exists. Instead of being one with each other, we wall ourselves off from one another and refuse to even acknowledge each other. We know significant disagreements exist among world religions, but Jesus and certainly his disciples weren't afraid to engage in conversation with those who were different. These can be opportunities to listen to one another instead of simply ignoring or even worse, ridiculing each other. You know that even within the church, within Christianity, there is much disagreement. These differences of opinion can lead to bitterness and even mistrust among each other. Christians sometimes find it difficult to hold civil conversations with each other because of their differing understandings of the basics of faith. Don't get me wrong, doctrine is very important. But Jesus told us that the way the world knows that we're his disciples is what? It's how we love one another. How can we love those with whom we will not communicate? Jesus prays an earnest prayer for unity within the family of his disciples. There's where it starts. And then with those whom he dearly wanted to include in the family of faith. In his wisdom, Jesus anticipated that divisions would threaten unity among God's people in the centuries to come. Repeatedly, humans have been divided against each other. When I was in seminary many years ago, learning about the different factions within the Lutheran Church, a class we called polity, I literally almost choked when I learned about a group that had split away from the Missouri group. And they called themselves, you're not going to believe it if you haven't told you this already, they're called the Anti-Missourian Brothers. Instead of taking the time and patience to work through the doctrine of the church for unity's sake, they decided to make a break. I'm sure there was guilt on both sides, don't get me wrong. Those kinds of fractures I think we've seen in every religion. On a larger scale, we can see many examples in history, countries divided and opposed for decades, sometimes centuries. Think about the countries like Israel and Palestine, India and Pakistan, North and South Korea, which always teeter on the brink of war. We can see the wide-ranging effects and destructive power of a house divided. Oh, we're all too familiar with Abraham Lincoln, who referred to such a house in 1858 in his speech accepting the Illinois Republican Party's nomination to the United States Senate. He was running against Stephen Douglas, who argued that individual states should vote on whether to uphold or abolish slavery. He was convinced that the states could continue to coexist despite their profound differences on such an important topic. Lincoln, perhaps drawing on the wisdom of Jesus, strongly disagreed, saying, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free." We know that he was speaking as a prophet that day as he shared his conviction that such opposing views would absolutely rent apart a country. And we all know the incredible cost of separation and human life. Over 750,000 men, women, and children were killed in the devastating war we call the Civil War. Between the states as a country fought over slavery and states' rights. Jesus first spoke about a house divided in Matthew 12:25, when he healed a demoniac who was blind and mute. After his sight and speech had been restored, the Pharisees accused Jesus of calling on Beelzebub to cast out the demons. Jesus completely rejects that notion, asserting that the devil would never cast out demons because he would be fighting against himself. That would be an example of a divided house. When Jesus cast out demons, he was clearly pitting good against evil. Evil was defeated by the strength of God's goodness. Jesus prayed that we would avail ourselves to God's power, mercy, and healing presence by uniting in our faith in Jesus Christ. When God's people come together to do good, they are unstoppable. Look at the church's beginning. When they united in their faith behind their risen Lord, it exploded. When we do not allow ourselves to be sidetracked by bickering and petty disagreements, we can serve as one people of God, and amazing things can happen. We've seen some of those amazing things throughout the years. when the hurricanes were ravaging the South and the East Coast, many church groups and Christian organizations rallied. Lutheran World Relief to provide food, water, and shelter after those devastating effects of the hurricanes. We've also seen faith-based groups establishing tutor centers for children and after-school programs to encourage them in reading and writing and math. Some of you remember how involved Dorinda was in our Peace Center program in St. Louis, and some of you got involved in that program. We've also seen countless food pantries, hot meal programs, which were hosted by people who came together to help children. Little Bit of Haven is a group you're all familiar with. It's one of our pet projects. Has helped to provide temporary housing for parents with hospitalized children who can't afford to stay in a hotel room for 2 weeks or a month or more. People of faith in many cities are working together to combat homelessness. And they're often discovering that a small group of people committed to being good neighbors can accomplish more than our government agencies, which are so hampered by red tape, or businesses that are just trying to get some positive publicity. In many of these cases, the people involved had different opinions. Can you believe that? And plenty of times to disagree with each other. But rather than allowing themselves to dwell in separation from each other, they had come together as one, willing to work for all God's children and living out the good news of compassion and caring. I can be really pessimistic at times. And the questions that often pop into my mind are, is this unity truly possible with sinful people as we are? Can a people so inclined to divide be turned into a people of reconciliation and unity? Here's what I believe. James writes, the prayer of a righteous man are efficacious. They're effective. So if Jesus prayed for our unity and oneness, we can be absolutely sure that God heard that prayer. My encouragement to us as a church is to not become pessimistic, to set aside the divisions and the pettiness that often comes along with any group that gathers together to accomplish something. Let us go forward today in the knowledge that God can mend even the deepest divisions and heal the most permeating wounds. For Scripture also says, by His stripes we are healed. That they may be one was Jesus' prayer, His fervent prayer. We honor His death for the world when we surrender our pride and open the doors of opportunity and conversation to those who need His love. And that love comes through you and through me. By your love, people will know you are His disciples. Our prayer should be, make us one. Make us one. For the sake of your name, make us one. In Jesus' name, amen.